Good morning, church. Good morning, kids. I am so excited to introduce a new theme for this whole month of June. We are going to be going over the word faith. You might have heard it a ton in church, but we're going to define it today, and this is the definition we are doing all month. So faith is trusting in what you cannot see. Trusting in what you cannot see. And we get that definition from a very important Bible verse, and it's our Bible verse for the whole month. It's Hebrews 11. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. It is being sure of what we do not see. That is Hebrews 11, 1. And it might sound strange to believe in something you can't see, but let me tell you, God gives you this. He gives you faith so that you can believe. The Bible is broken up into two parts, and God's big story is the whole thing. But in the beginning, there's the Old Testament, and then in the second half, there's the New Testament. A couple of months ago, we went through the Old Testament, and now we are in the New Testament. And so today, we are in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, the writer is talking about everybody in the Old Testament. He's talking about people that had crazy faith, crazy awesome faith. They trusted in what they couldn't see. And they're people that we talked about in Boca Kids and Merge. They are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, all these people that trusted God. So let's take Abraham for example. Abraham and his wife Sarah, they were older and they thought, we're not going to have kids. And at some point, they didn't think it was going to happen at all. But God gave Abraham faith, and Abraham had faith to trust God even when he couldn't see. And so he did what God told him to do. God told Abraham to go where he would show him, and when he got there, he blessed Abraham, and he said, I'm going to give you descendants, which means thousands and thousands of people that come from Abraham's line. And he was going to have great, 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 great grandkids, and one of them was going to be the rescuer of the world, Jesus. What a promise. Abraham trusted God. He had faith. And let's take, for example, Moses. Moses is minding his business. He's taking care of the sheep. And then God, to communicate with Moses, puts a burning bush in front of him. And he gives him a mission to go to Egypt, talk to the king, Pharaoh, and tell him to let God's people go. Moses was a little scared, but he trusted God. And when he did that, the Israelites were freed. He did what God asked him, and everything that God said came true, because Moses had faith. He believed, and God did what he promised, because God is faithful. And we see that in verse 27 in Hebrews 11, that Moses' faith is described, his faith is described as believing. He saw that God, that he saw the God who couldn't be seen. How beautiful is that? What an awesome faith. And all these people that they're talking about in Hebrews 11, they're all from the Old Testament. They had very strong faith. In fact, the writer in Hebrews says, I can't even list them all. We don't even have time. There's so many people. And God gave so many promises in the Old Testament, and people believed. These people believed. But one of the biggest promises he ever gave them was that a rescuer was coming to save God's people. And even though they couldn't see, these people believed. And the rescuer they're talking about, the great-great-grandchild, great-great-great-great-great-grandchild of Abraham, was Jesus. He came to rescue his people because God sent him here. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again. Wow, God is faithful to his promises. And even though we can't see Jesus, even though the people in the Old Testament couldn't see Jesus or couldn't see the promise to its fulfillment, guess what? They believed. They had faith, and we can do that today. And that leads us to our bottom line. We have the exact same bottom line that everyone else had in the Old Testament, that you can know Jesus even though you've never seen him, because we can have faith. And I pray that we would have faith. And we're going to talk about it all month, all the people in Acts that continue to have faith as the church was starting. Let's pray real quick, and we will pray to God to ask for this kind of faith. God, I thank you so much for all the examples you give us in the Bible. Thank you for your big story. Thank you that you sent Jesus, who fulfilled all of the promises. God, you love us so much. Thank you for showing who you are through Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would be faithful, that we would trust even when we can't see. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning and welcome as well. And thank you, Haley, for opening the word and teaching us about faith. And I know many of you have been saying, I've loved the kids' story because it's really helping the adults as well and you and your family. And that's the purpose of it. The kids' stories are not about kids. It's about the word of God simply stated. And so thank you, Haley, for doing that. And Jody, thank you last week for opening the word. And you remember a couple of weeks ago, if you were with us about a month ago, Jody made an incredible statement when he was dealing with David and Goliath. He said, the Goliath in front of you is smaller than the God behind you. And all month long, I was taken at the God behind me is bigger than the Goliath in front of me. And then he said last week something very discouraging to me. He said, well, the Goliath is one of your smallest giants. I thought, oh my goodness, but he's right because the God behind us is bigger than the giants in front of us. And the Goliath that David had early in his life was one of the small troubles he had. You see, God is with us. God was with David. God is with us. And I have to tell you, our nation is going through some really difficult times right now. You know it. I don't need to tell you. We thought we had this big issue of a medical crisis and then a secondary issue of an economic crisis and a tertiary issue of a humanitarian crisis. Then all of a sudden, we realize there's a crisis of prejudice and racism. And what's amazing, it's really not a new crisis. It's not something that just reared its ugly head. Its ugly head is always there. It's just kind of hidden many times and has been hidden over the last few years. And I hope you, as I mentioned last week, you look at this individually. Well, we can argue about whether certain people are doing it well or not doing it well, and we can throw our fingers out across the nation and go, they're not doing it well, they're not doing it well, and that's so easy to do. But right now, I think this is a time for we as the church not to shoot out spears, but to allow the word of God to cut us apart. Remember, as I always quote, Alexander Solzhenitsyn said that sin is not where you put the bad people here and the good people here and you divide the sinners from the non-sinners. He said, sin is in the heart and it divides the heart. And each of us need to realize we can't divide the bad people from the good people. We kind of got to look inside of us and go, what do I need to learn through this process? And there is so much, and we're going to be going over that this summer. Some of the things we as a church, we as individuals in the church, we who call the name of Christ, and as Haley said, are people of faith, how do we respond to that? And so each of us need to be doing that, and I pray that you and your family and those of you that have small children are beginning to have a conversation at age-appropriate levels in the reality of what they are facing in their schools, what they're facing on their playgrounds, what they're facing in their neighborhoods, and what they're going to face in the job markets and other places. And we as Christians need to start acting Christianly, I believe. And we're going to be talking about that. But a little later today, we're in 2 Samuel and looking at some of the issues in a moment. But I want to pause right now and pray. I want you to pause and pray. If you're with your family at home, just stop and pray out loud. You can pray out loud. So please feel free to do that. I'm going to pause for a moment, pray for our nation, pray for our leaders, pray for yourselves, because this is an issue about everybody. This is not an issue about them. It's an issue about us. Just like the COVID crisis is not an issue about those people in California or those people in New York. It's about those people right here in your house. It's about us. So let's pause and pray just for a moment. And Father, I pray for ourselves. We pray so often for our nation, and I do pray for our nation. I ask that you come into the leadership of our nation, the leadership all the way down to the local leaders, as well as the national leaders who we pray for so often, but the local leaders, our county commissioners, our city councils, our police chiefs, all the people that help run and rule over us, for pastors, for elder groups, for leadership in churches, our church as well, that you would give us wisdom and understanding, and may we look into our own hearts before we start pointing fingers at other people's lives. And I pray, Father, you would give us strength and wisdom and understanding to realize what your word is. And maybe through this summer, Lord, can we walk out of this summer differently? We're certainly going to walk out differently in terms of health and understanding and economics, but may we understand and walk out of this summer over the next few months in a true understanding that you love everyone in this world. And you have called us to love everyone in this world, irrespective of nationality, color, socioeconomic status, or anything else. And I pray we would learn that in Jesus' name, amen. Also, we've been talking about this whole health crisis, and we are going to be slowly coming back to church, and so we'll make some announcements next week about that. So be patient, we're working through that. But many of you have asked this whole issue of sheltering, and what is God doing with the sheltering, or the modern word, quarantining, but the old-fashioned word is sheltering. We've all been sheltered over the past 12 or 13 weeks. And David Jeremiah, pastor out in California, wrote an article, small booklet, about how God worked with people who were sheltered in the past. I'd like to read it for you. God sheltered Noah and his family for 1 year in the ark until Noah emerged the father of all the nations in the world. God sheltered Jacob in the home of his uncle Laban when he needed to escape the wrath of Esau, his brother. And 20 years later, Jacob emerged with a new family, new wealth, new identity, and he became known as Israel, the new name for God's chosen people. God sheltered Joseph for 13 years. The prison he was in became the school where God prepared him for his greatness. God sheltered Moses in a remote desert for 40 years, but Moses came forth to liberate the Jewish people out of the land of Egypt. God sheltered Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth in Moab and brought her back and them back to travel to Bethlehem to participate in one of the greatest love stories in history. God sheltered David, the one we're talking about during these weeks, for 15 years after he was anointed king of Israel. When David finally assumed the throne, he was a man after God's own heart, and he gave us so many of the Psalms that we quote even to this day. God sheltered Elijah by the brook, and after sheltering, he stood against the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. God sheltered Jonah for 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a whale. And when the sheltering was over, Jonah went to Nineveh and preached history's greatest revival. A whole city came to the Lord. God sheltered Daniel for 70 years in Babylon, where he wrote the Old Testament book bearing his name, outlining the future of God's dealing with his people. God sheltered Esther while in the palace of a Persian king, and she saved her people from destruction. God sheltered the disciples in the upper room until the Holy Spirit descended in a dramatic fashion, and there started the church of Jesus Christ. God sheltered Paul in the Arabian desert for 3 years, and when he came back, he turned the world upside down. God continued to shelter Paul in a prison. By the time the apostle was free, he had written the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. God sheltered the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, and in the book of Revelation, the greatest prophetic document of all time was given to us from that island. Lastly, and most incredibly, God sheltered Jesus in a tomb for 3 days. And on the third day, Jesus came forth in power to bring salvation to the whole world. So no, I don't know all the details of what God is going to do, but what I do know is what he has done. And that is what we can count on. The God who sheltered his people in biblical days will not stop today. So come what may, we are trusting in the sheltering God to be our refuge. And so can you. God bless us. Out of this sheltering is going to come great things. Today, The word's going to be opened to us by Francois Visleu. You know Francois and Karen. They've been a part of our group for about 3 or 4 years now and a part of World Lead for almost 10 years. And they're here and been helping us through this pandemic with many studies. And so, Francois, we're so glad you're here today. Open the word for us.
Thank you so much, Pastor Bill. It is so great to be with you, saints. We long to be with you face to face. We miss you. And I pray that as we spend this day at our Father's feet, that he will speak to us. Pastor Bill has said, we feel it's like one tsunami wave coming over us after another. And we need to find anchor today with God. Jody shared it so beautifully. Pastor Bill just referred to that. And can I just highlight his 6 principles? Because I feel they are so appropriate for today even. Jody said, past direction may not be the best for present battles. Every battle looks new, and we will look at that in a moment. One person can make a huge impact. Check your blind spot. Be faithful where you are while you wait on God. Never let your guard down. There is always another battle. Always see God first. And then he says, it is easy to seek him. It is difficult to do what he says. And we will find that in our passage today. Let's pick up the story where Jody left us last time. Ish-bosheth has just died. Ish-bosheth was the son of Saul. And Abner took him and said to him, you must be the king of Jerusalem, the southern empire, so to speak. David was the king of the northern empire. For 7 years, David was leading Judah. And now Ish-bosheth has died. And the elders came to him in Hebron and say to him, David, we want you to be the king of the combined Israel and Judah together. And we want you to move to Jerusalem, the city of David. And then we pick up that story. As soon as David arrived in his city, the Philistines heard about that in chapter 5, verse 19. And please take note what David did. David, in verse 19, said, inquired of the Lord. Lord, should I go up against the Philistines? And God said to him, go, I will defeat them. It exactly happened just as he said. The Philistines were not finished yet. Then they come from the other side and they'd attack him again. And he asked again, God, must I go up? And God says, not this way. I want you to go from behind. You will hear the wind in the balsam trees. At that moment, I want you to rise and attack, defeat them. And they killed the Philistines. The second act David did after coming to Jerusalem was his desire to bring the Ark of the Covenant of God back to Jerusalem. The Ark of God is the symbol of God's presence in the Old Testament. The cross is the symbol of God's presence in the New Testament. So many of us wear the cross. It should be the other way around. It is about the cross wearing you. We have been crucified with Christ. We no longer live. Christ lives within us. But it was a catastrophe when David tried to bring in the ark. He took 30,000 men. Let's push the pause button. This is the fourth time Israel is trying to bring back the Ark of the Covenant. Before we are going to explain the fourth time and the result of that, let's just quickly revisit the other 3 times. We've already looked at them in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1. The people were camping at Ebenezer. What does Ebenezer mean? It means up to this point, God has been with us. The next day, they stepped into battle against the Philistines. They were defeated. 4,000 Israelites died. Suddenly they said, ooh, big problem. We didn't have the Ark of the Lord in our midst. So they got the Ark of God and they put it in our midst, in their midst. And there was such a roar in the Philistine army or in the Israelites that the whole earth shook and the Philistines said, whoa, we are lost. And then they had to encourage each other. But let's go back to the first one. There is a big difference, and Haley explained it so beautifully, between presumption and faith. Presumption means up till yesterday, God has been with us. But today we step out in our own strength, our own power, our own great ideas that we think can work. It's disastrous. I don't know if you've watched little children. It's so amazing. My son did it until he was 18 years old. Wherever we would walk, in public, in the mall, wherever, he would hold my hand. When he was small, he didn't look up and look, where is his daddy's hand? He just grabbed it because it is there. That is faith, is to grab the hand of our Father. To have the Ark of God in our midst is to walk in the presence of God. Israel did not have the Ark of God in their midst. They were living by presumption. They got beaten up by the enemy. A beautiful example of presumption and faith is found in the early days of Jesus. Joseph and Mary would go to Jerusalem for Passover. So they traveled all the way from Nazareth. After Passover, the whole family would go back. And in Luke chapter 2, they were back already for one full day. And it says Jesus remained in Jerusalem. And after being away for a whole day, they suddenly realized, oh my goodness, Jesus is not with us. They traveled by presumption. They turned around, started looking for him, looked 3 days. And then they found him in the temple. And his mom was probably very irritated, but she kept it down and said, where have you been? He says, I am in my Father's business, in my Father's house. He knew what does it mean to live in the presence of his Father. They traveled by presumption, thinking he was there. He wasn't there. It took him 3 days to find him again. The second big mistake that we make in missing the presence of God is to bring back the Ark of the Covenant like Israel did. They had the Ark of God in their midst, but they did not have the God of the Ark in their midst. They missed him. They went out in battle the next day. 30,000 men died. The first time, 4,000. The second time, 30,000 men died. There's a huge difference between religion and a relationship. You know, when we were small, we would see the sun rise in the east and it will go down in the west. And in our little minds, we thought, oh, the sun is going around the earth. That is what religious people think. They think everything evolves around them. And then as you grow up, they started teaching you a little bit more about our solar system. And then you realize, man, I need to make a radical shift from the one side to the other one. I need to think new. The sun is in one place. It is the earth that is orbiting around the sun. It's about the presence of God in our lives. It's not about your presence and God circling around you, keeping you happy and comfortable and winning fights. 5 things happened in that battle. 40,000 people died. Eli died, the chief priest. His 2 sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Phinehas' wife died while she was giving birth to his son. And she called him Ichabod. The glory of God has departed. We so easily miss living in the presence of God. the Philistines came and they took the ark to their place. They put it in their Dagon's temple. The next day, Dagon was down. God is just very clear. There will be no God standing in front of me. You know the story, how for 7 months they were beaten up by God. Disease after disease. They moved the ark around because they didn't want it in their cities. And then they decide, let's build a new wagon, make emblems of all our diseases, put it in the wagon, and send it back. So that is exactly what they did. And they send it back so that the people in Beth Shemesh got the ark of the Lord. And when it arrived in Beth Shemesh, they looked inside the ark. Some translations say 70 people. Other translations say 50,070 people died. What happened? They confused familiarity with intimacy. God said to them clearly in Numbers, if you look inside the ark, you will die. He is our Father. He loves us. He is our brother. He is closer to us as our own breath. But that doesn't mean familiarity with him. When Joshua was taking the people into the promised land and the ark of the Lord was in front of them, he said to the people, you need to stay following the ark, but please keep a distance because we have not been on this road before. That is what it means to live in the presence of God, to live in such awe, to marvel, to live in humility, to just stand and say, how great you are. Not once a week when we get together here and we can raise our hands. Every moment of every day, before we started this morning here, Clay prayed and he said exactly the same thing. God is not about following you once every hour. It's about every minute, every second, experiencing, living in your presence. And now we are back in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Three times they failed. This is the fourth time. So David went. And it's striking that in chapter 6, verse 1, David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And they went with all the people to Baal Judah, the same as Kiriat Yearim. David did not inquire of the Lord. But why was it so important for David to bring back the ark of God to Jerusalem? His very first act after he got rid of the enemy. Because he understood he was not the king. He was just fulfilling a responsibility under the leadership of the king, the great I am. And unless I have his presence in our midst, this is going to be a disaster. For 15 years he's been running away from Saul that built monuments for himself. For 7 years he had to wait until his whole kingdom were joined together. The first thing he did was to go and get the ark of the covenant of God and put it in his midst. And it was a disaster. What happened? They all went up to Kiriat Yearim, put the ark on a new wagon. Now that immediately spells disaster. You cannot do God's work in the same way that the world does business. The second thing that happened is it was in the house of Abinadab, and Shiloh and Uzziah were his two sons, and they were given the task of looking after this ark. And then the oxen, Ahio was in the front, Uzzah was at the back, and then the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah gave God a hand. Uzzah died on the spot. Wow, isn't that harsh? You know who God was for Uzzah? God was for Uzzah a God in a box. Since he grew up as a small child, he saw the Ark of the Covenant. He did not understand The great I am is living here. The great I am is in our house. He confused issues. And then three things happened to David. We read in verse 8, and David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. The second one, David was afraid of the Lord that day. And the third one, David did not bring up the ark of the Lord. I see a little bit of this happening in our midst at the moment. I see so much anger. Anger against God. Anger against the police. Anger against races. Anger against politicians. Anger against one another, neighbors. That anger does not resolve anything. Anger never moves us forward. Anger always moves us backwards. The second thing that flows out of anger, David became afraid of God. If there is a tangible, can I call it, thing that you can feel today in the air when people are together, is fear. It's written over so many people's lives. The anger gets expressed in fear. Fear of the future. Fear for what is going to happen to our country, to the world, to my little life. In the midst of the economy and all the protests, people are gripped by fear. Beloved, fear never moves you forward. It only pushes you back. The third thing that happened, David did not bring the Ark of God into the city. They took it back to Kiriath, to Beth-Shemesh. And for 3 months, the Ark stayed there. And then reports came to David and said to him, David, God is blessing Beth-Shemesh and his household out of their socks. And then David decided, let me try again. Let me bring back the ark. And it's very interesting that when David brought it back, he did it the right way. And to understand the right way, we need to go to 1 Chronicles. These six books, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 7 Chronicles. These six books are a little bit like the Gospels. They each one give a different angle, the Gospels, to Jesus' life. These six books give a different angle to the kings of Israel. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, you don't have to turn there. We will show you the verses on the board. But there it explains to us, how did David do it in the right way? It says the same in 2 Samuel chapter 6, but he prepared a place for it. To live in the presence of God, you need to make a decision sometime in your life to walk from darkness into light. You need to open the doors of your heart for the King of Glory to come in. There are always the two interpretations in Revelation 20. Is it written for the unbelievers? Is it written for the believers? I don't want to get in an argument with you today. Can I just say it's for both? I know it's been written for the church, but maybe God has been knocking at your door. You've never experienced the presence of God. I'm trying to use this light as an illustration. What does it mean to live in the presence of God? It means there is nothing to hide. It means moment by moment, I am so in awe of God. Andrew Murray, one of the great saints we had in South Africa, he lived 100 years ago when God visited his church with revival, was one day walking down the main street of his town. And he stopped mid-step. And the person with him thought, uh-oh, did he have a heart attack? And after a moment, he carried on. He said, whoa, for a moment, I was not walking with my God. I was not living in the presence of God. This light that is shining on me right now, this is what it resembles. If I step out of that light, it means I'm in darkness. It means I am not living in the presence of God. Maybe you've never made that decision. Can I just explain to you how simple it is? God has a plan for your life. He loves you. He created you. But we have a huge problem. We have sinned. And our sin leads to death. And it brings a big gap between us and God. Then God, through His Son, Jesus, came to fill that gap. And He's inviting you today. Don't you want to do three things? Don't you want to believe that I've done this for you? Don't you want to receive this gift of be called my child? And don't you want to repent, turn around? You've maybe have been walking all your life with your back to away from God. He's inviting you and say, come, follow me. And then we can live in the presence of God. It's possible. That is why His Son came to die for us. So the first thing David did in the city was to prepare a place for him, to prepare a place for the ark. The second thing that he did, he said to the Levites, you must carry the ark of God, for God has chosen you to carry His ark and to minister to Him forever. What was the role of the Levites? The Levites was there to pray, to stand on behalf of the people before God. Intimacy with God means the presence of God. You cannot experience living, walking, working in the presence of God without prayer, without communion with Him, without fellowship with Him. The third thing that they did, David says, is you are the heads of the father's houses of the Levites. Consecrate yourself, you and your brothers, so that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place I prepared for it. To live in the presence of God means I need to moment by moment consecrate myself before God. It's not like the man that got married to his wife and after 10 years, somebody said to him, do you love your wife? He said, yes, I told her when we got married. No, you need to tell her 10 times a day, I love you. It's the same with living in the presence of God. I need to continuously live in consecration. Live a life of repentance. Live a life of dedication. Totally. You know, God doesn't need you to give Him a hand. He's the great I am. All He asks you is, give me your life, please. The fourth thing, and this is amazing what God said, or what David said to him. This is the reason the Lord our God broke out against us, referring to Uzzah's death, because we did not seek Him according to the rule. How do I seek God? And Jody referred it to last time, week. It's not difficult to see God. We see God through His Word. He speaks to us through His Spirit, through circumstances, through our brothers and sisters. The difficult part is to go and do it. The difficult part is to continuously live in His presence and not step out of it and try and do our own thing, but to live in His light, His love. The fifth thing that David said to them is, you must appoint your brothers as the singers who should play loudly on musical instruments through worship. Who you worship, you will become. If I worship my possessions, and what do I mean? I'm not saying you are bowing down every night before your bank account, but it occupies your mind. What is it? Who is it that's occupying your attention, your mind, your love? Is it the great I am? Who you worship, you will become. We will see in a moment what was the effect of that on Michal, David's wife. And then the last one, David said to them, So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of thousands went up to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing. To live in the presence of God means to live a life of rejoicing, a life of gratitude, a life of awe before God. Sad part was, when all of this happened and David and them were bringing back the Ark, Michal was standing there laughing at David. She couldn't believe that he was making such a show. She despised him in her heart. A huge warning. David was dancing with all his might before God. He was serving him wholeheartedly. Others were watching, criticizing. It doesn't show good on me. It doesn't really suit me. I don't like it. What happened to Michal? She became barren, fruitless lives. She was distracted. She was worshiping the position of being the wife of the king. She was not worshiping the God of the covenant of the ark. Five things resulted from that. And we are back in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Let's just pick up on those five things that happened as a result of bringing the Ark of God back in the right way. You know, when we put the Ark of God on a cart, yeah, it looks very, very good because it is so much quicker. The world ways. We save a lot of time. We save a lot of money. We don't have to sacrifice anything. To bring back the Ark of God, the Levites were taking six steps. They stopped. They had to make a sacrifice. And only then they could go and take the next six, 20 steps, and sacrifice again. You know, God is not in a hurry. If he had David running for 15 years, having him a little bit sidelined for another 7 years before he could become the king for 33 years, God is not in a hurry. He will see his purposes being fulfilled. Jody said it last week, even your disobedience, even Usa thinking he can give God a hand, making God into a little box, did not thwart God's plans. He is the great I am. He is pursuing his plans. They are all written up in his book. It is with so much expectation that we are looking ahead. Can I ask you in these days, beloved, let's lift up our eyes. The King of Glory is coming. Five things happened. Verse 17, David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. The first thing is, when we live in the presence of God, God is blessed. Verse 18, and when David had finished offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. The people were blessed, secondly. Thirdly, and he distributed among the people a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. The people were materially blessed. The fourth one, during this time, and it's so beautiful to go and read the Psalms David wrote, at the same time the Ark of God was brought back into Jerusalem. Psalm 96, Psalm 105, Psalm 106, Psalm 96 says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds amongst all peoples. So the fourth result of living in the presence of God is that the nations is being blessed. And then the last blessing, we read at the next verse, verse 20, and David returned to bless his household. Isn't that amazing? Five blessings flows from us living in the presence of the great I am, living in the presence of God. And then David writes to us in Psalm 105, verse 4. He says, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually." And I want to ask you today, will you not choose with me, please? In the light of all that is happening, let's choose God. God is at work in the moment, at the moment. You may not see Him with your physical eye, the same as Haley has expressed. Just reach out. You will feel His hand right next to you. Lay hold of His hands. But let us live in His awesome presence. Nothing to hide, nothing to fear, nothing to be angry about. I hear the word so much used these days, there is a righteous anger, and I agree with that. But if that righteous anger takes you to fear, it is no longer righteous anger. If righteous anger takes you to prayer and love and hope, continue to pray that God will restore our nation at this hour. Will you not today consider making a decision if you want to walk in the presence of God? Let's bring back symbolically from the Old Testament, if I may use this analogy of today. I know Jesus is the presence of God through the Holy Spirit in our lives. And what I would like to invite you to do today, to consider, is wherever you are, just to stand or to kneel or to raise your hands, whatever you can do. And just say to God, "God, I want to live in Your presence. I want to see You blessing the nation, blessing the nations, blessing the family, blessings, material blessings. God, I want to see You move as we've never seen You move in the history of the church." If you turn the page, the next page in 2 Samuel chapter 7. It is so beautiful to see what happened then. Nathan came to David, and David said to Nathan, "Now when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan, 'See, now I dwell in a house, and the ark of God is in a tent. I want to build a building for him.'" David lifted up his eyes. He looked beyond where he was right now. Can I invite you just to say a simple prayer with me today? And God, I want to commit myself to live in Your presence. I do not want to be distracted like Michal. I want to live a fruitful life, Lord. I want to see You honored and exalted in my family, in our city, in our state, in our country, in the nations, please, Lord. Lord, will You forgive me for all the anger in my heart? Will You forgive me for all the fear in my heart? Lord, I choose to have You in my life and to live and walk with You. In Jesus' name. Amen.